Well, the reason for our gathering this afternoon is to give thanks to God and to mark out His goodness to us as a congregation. The Lord has been faithful. These past 29 years, the Lord has kept and has helped and blessed. And we are so thankful because we know for ourselves, we are not the ones who have kept ourselves. It's not because of our any goodness or merit, but what we have done has always been lacking things that should glorify Him. And it has been marred with our own personal sins and weaknesses. We could think about, and as many of us fall into the trap of thinking of all the negatives, we can oftentimes fall into this trap of forgetting God's blessings and goodness. And as I thought through things this morning, I was thinking of if we were to number God's blessings in this past year, since we met last year to give thanks to God, we would run out of time to simply rehearse those things of God's blessings. But it is important for us to realize God has blessed us, not because of any merit or goodness in us, but because of His grace. God has been good to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been a wonderful head of His church. Think about the things the Lord has enabled us in the past year to be able to do and the opportunities He's given us. There's been open doors again and again for us as a church to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking of the opportunity to reach the young souls, children, amongst us and around us in various parts of this area. Children have come in. We had in the last summer, we had 5 days of children's evangelism and outreach with the Holiday Bible Club. And the Lord brought in 30 children to be taught the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had a consistent evangelistic Sunday school and ministry, and children have memorized the scripture. Children have heard the gospel every week. And that is a wonderful thing. We should thank God for it. And also the other meetings, the Friday Bible clubs, the Noah's Ark toddler group, and seeing God's people bringing in children, it is wonderful. And we should not forget God's benefits towards us. Every week, every Lord's Day, we have had faithful men of God coming in. And servants of God from all over the country who've come, even from other countries too, who've come and preached the Word of God faithfully to us. And that is, again, a cause to give thanks to God for. We have had monthly open-air outreach. We have had a week of outreach and open-air preaching during the Cheltenham races, and thousands of tracts were given out. And again, these are openings that God has brought about for us. The various folk have gone out giving out tracts and distributing tracts from home to home. And again, that's been an encouragement to us. There was the evangelistic supper too, seeing new people who've never been to this chapel to come and hear a clear message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Should we not thank God for these things? For these blessings. Then again, we have met for prayer again and again. We have had times of mornings of prayer together. And what have we seen? We've seen those list of items. And to tick them off, God has answered again and again and again. God has answered in guiding us, in healing those who have been sick, provided for people, helped people in witnessing, giving opportunities to individuals. We've prayed for families and loved ones, and we've had then answers seen in our lives. Other causes of thanksgiving, people coming in, new people, visitors amongst us, friends who've come and joined us, people who are amongst us week after week, and they say they are seeking the Lord. They want to be saved. That is cause for thanksgiving, friends. We have had safe births of children in recent times too. Again, that has been answer to prayer. God adding to the numbers of those who are hearing the Word of God. And also, too, I was looking at the ministry of the sermon audio and how the messages have been uploaded onto the online and people downloading it. And if we are a little bit late in uploading things, I do receive at times emails from individuals from around the world. Where are the messages? And it is good to see people who can't get out to church or they don't have a faithful ministry near them are listening, and the Lord is helping them. And I was encouraged to see nearly 29,000 downloads of those messages just in the past week. And the Lord has answered the prayers of the church concerning the completion of the Persian New Testament. That has been, I've been very thankful for that. And we should give thanks to God for these things. In recent times, we've been able to get involved with the ministry of the chapel library as well, and to be distributing sound literature throughout the UK and also in Europe. Should we not give thanks to God for these things? Should we not praise our God for His goodness towards us? We are unworthy servants and always will be weak and needy servants, yet we should thank God that He has been amongst us. He has blessed us. He has been gracious to us. And so I thought it is important for us to think about some of these things. God has been in the midst of His people, and we have gathered and we have praised God. Hundreds of hymns of praise have been sung to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and our triune God. Well, friends, it is good to see you again here. And for coming out for this service of thanksgiving. I forgot to mention that there's a book table at the back, and our sister Anne Newman has brought a number of books for you to browse through and if you are interested to purchase. So please remember that afterwards. After the service, there will be a refreshment too. I hope you can all stay behind and take part in that and have some time of fellowship. And of course, you're most welcome to come back again tomorrow for the two services where Pastor Buss will be ministering God's word to us tomorrow. Well, may the Lord help us, and may He use us even this afternoon for His glory. Let us now continue and now sing together hymn 249. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. 249. Thank you. Let us come before God in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Thou who art most holy, Thou who art most just, by Thy hand we have been brought forth. Our lives are sustained by Thee. And O Lord, as a congregation, we have been kept by Thee. And so, Lord, we worship Thee, magnify Thy name. We give Thee thanks and praise for Thy sustaining hand, for Thy provisions, for Thy grace. All these benefits we have received, and we are promised to continue to receive through our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. We give Thee thanks for Him who died for us, who lived that perfect life and then was crucified for us, and was buried and then rose again. We thank Thee that He is now at Thy right hand making intercession for us and continues to do that forever. We bless Thee and thank Thee, O Lord, for the way Thou hast dealt with us. It has not been according to our sins, but it has been according to Thy grace. It has not been because of our faithfulness, because of Thy covenant love. And so, Lord, we have gathered to mark this, to thank Thee, to praise Thee, how those years ago Thou didst separate a people unto Thyself to gather in this manner, to worship Thee in sincerity and in truth. And Lord, Thou hast brought us through water and through fire. Thou hast brought us through various changes of life and circumstances. And all the way through, Thou hast kept us and Thou hast been faithful. We thank Thee for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that has been faithfully preached from this pulpit and from this chapel. The sound of the message of salvation has gone forth. We thank Thee, O Lord, for this past year, that Thou hast kept us. Thou hast added to our numbers. Thou hast provided for us all things that we have needed. And Lord, Thou hast answered prayer. Lord, we worship Thee then. There is nothing else we can do but to lift up our Ebenezer and to declare, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." We thank Thee, O God, for these things. Sin is ours. The failings are ours. All sorts of weaknesses and lack of faith, they are found in us. But none of it is found in Thee. We worship Thee then, O Lord, and we thank Thee. Yet, Lord, we bring to Thee our need of cleansing. As a congregation, our need are of progress in holiness and Christ-likeness, our need of love for Thee and for the brethren, our need, O Lord, to be more zealous for Christ and His glory. Lord, it is our need as a congregation for revival. And every church represented here, O Lord, can cry out too Lord, revive thy work. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, bring about a revival in this land and a great awakening again. We long for it. We pray for it. We need it, O Lord. And so we pray. We ask, O God, for those who come here faithfully week after week and yet they are left unconverted. We pray for them that in the coming days, even tomorrow, crown, O Lord, thy day with the blessing of salvation. Lord, we look to thee then for grace. Bless thy servant who's come in our midst, and we pray that thou wilt help him and use him mightily amongst us. Speak to our hearts, O Lord. Use him as a man with the message from heaven. And we pray that in our hearts we might bow in worship and praise. May we be stirred up to not be hearers only, but doers of thy word. And we shall give thee all the glory, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we will have the reading of a scripture, and Pastor Bus will read for us.
I would ask you to please turn with me to the book of Song of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, and we're going to read together the first two chapters, the Song of Solomon, chapters 1 and 2. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. And while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of Engedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also her bed is green. The beams of her house are cedar, and her rafters of fir. Chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape giveth a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethar. Well, may the Lord be pleased to give us a true spiritual understanding into his word this afternoon.
Well, after the singing of this hymn, Pastor Bus will bring God's word to us. Hymn number 807, we'll sing together. 807, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide.
Please turn with me this afternoon to the Word of God, and we're going to be considering some verses in the Song of Solomon. And we turn first to the Song of Solomon, chapter 3 and verse 6. The Song of Solomon, and chapter 3 and verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness, like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? And the subject before us this afternoon is the testimony of the church. The testimony of the church. Now, the Song of Solomon is called the Song of Songs. And therefore its content is to be viewed with the greatest respect. It is the Song of Songs. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Jews rate this book in this manner. They say that the book of Proverbs is like the outer court of the temple, and the book of Ecclesiastes is like the holy place, but the book of Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, is like the Holy of Holies. And this book magnifies the beauty of love with respect to marriage in God's order, but furthermore, it has an even higher spiritual teaching that relates to Christ and to the church. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, describing the beauty of marriage and love, says it's marriage is a picture of an even higher relationship, a spiritual picture of the relationship between the bridegroom, Christ, and the espoused bride, the church of Christ. And so here again, in the Song of Solomon, picture language is being used to describe something of the beauty of the love held for one another. Its motive is of the highest order, going far beyond a physical interpretation. Its purpose is actually to direct us to the most wonderful relationship we could ever possibly have for time and eternity, the relationship between Christ and his people. The ultimate objective of the Holy Spirit of God in reading the Word of God is to direct us and lead us to Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And so the Song of Songs is viewed as an allegory depicting the relationship between Christ and the church. And it is set in the context of Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. They are engaged in an unbreakable bond. They are awaiting and looking forward to the eternal marriage. The church is looking forward to that time at the end of time when they will be with their Savior, their bridegroom, in the new heavens and the new earth. The bride, the church, will dwell with Christ, the bridegroom, for all eternity, forever and ever, in the new heavens and in the new earth. And the book of Revelation pictures the commencement of such a time, describing it as the marriage supper of the Lamb. If we turn to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And so the teaching in the Song of Solomon ultimately describes the longing of the bridegroom and the bride for that day. The Song of Songs describes in picture language the mutual respect and love between Christ and his church. But it is a book which must be handled with great care and spiritual sensitivity. To understand by faith in a pure way its motive and its direction. Now, it is true that the church, in the world's eye, is often despised. It's often rejected. The bridegroom loves the church with an eternal love, but the world hates the church, and they despise the church, and they reject the church, and they mock the church, and they downtrod upon the church. but in God's sight. And this is the most important thing this afternoon. In God's sight, the bride of Christ is most precious and beautiful to behold. You may feel despised. You may be persecuted. You may be being tempted and tried by Satan. You may be struggling in different ways. But in Christ Jesus, this afternoon, God the Father looks at you in the beauty of Christ's righteousness, and you are most precious in his sight. The church is the most precious possession of Christ. It is redeemed by his precious blood. It is indeed God's most precious possession because it has been redeemed because of his amazing love. It's even more precious to God than his marvelous creation. We see the marvelous handiwork of creation in the springtime. It's amazing to see the trees, flowers and everything springing into life, and we marvel at the beauty of God's handiwork. But the redemption of the church is God's most precious possession. And so therefore this afternoon, what a wonderful privilege it is to be a member of Christ's church. And so this afternoon, in this anniversary weekend, I want to consider three questions which are asked about the church in the Song of Solomon. Furthermore, we will also consider one statement, fundamental statement, concerning the spiritual security of the church. And these four points are found here in the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, and are teaching us some very encouraging aspects to the church, about the church. The first thing we see then this afternoon is that the church is actually to be a witnessing church. Chapter 3, verse 6. Who is this? This is the question. Who is this that's coming up out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Who is this? Who is this? Well, the church is pictured here in the context of coming up out of the wilderness. Instead of a life wandering purposeless, without purpose in the wilderness, there is a deliverance from the wilderness. A new day is dawning, new hope, new aspirations, a transforming situation from darkness into light. A similar picture is given to us that we read in chapter 2 and in verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? Well, the wilderness suggests in our mind a number of distant aspects of the old life. See, the church is coming up out of the wilderness. It's looking to Jesus. It's looking unto Jesus. That is its message. That is its hope. That is his banner, looking unto Jesus. And the only way we can ever come up out of the wilderness is looking unto Jesus, trusting in the Lord Jesus. This is how we come from the wilderness of sin, the wilderness of rebellion, the wilderness of unbelief, the wilderness of cynicism, the wilderness of paganism, the wilderness of idolatry, the wilderness of works, the wilderness of self-reliance, the wilderness of worldliness, of wrong attitudes and actions, the wilderness of the old man, the flesh, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And so the church, under God and according to God's grace, is exercising itself. It's coming up out of the wilderness, looking unto Jesus. We'll see that more in a gospel sense a little later. And the description here of myrrh and frankincense suggests to our mind the fruits of conversion. There's a fragrance to the church. A life lived to worship and witness for God. Your pastor explained this in the introduction, how, yes, we are unworthy. We are weak. We are sinful. We are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. But in our confession, let us never, ever forget to praise and thank God. Because God is the same. And we are to worship God. And we are to witness for God. And we are to show forth the positive graces of conversion in our witness, like a sweet-smelling fragrance. And this suggests to our mind the fruits of a converted life seen in a witnessing church. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense? It's a suffering church. But this coming up out of the wilderness, it speaks to us this afternoon of a church which has direction. It's not a church lacking direction. This is a church that knows exactly what it's doing. It's coming up out of the wilderness. It's not wandering in the wilderness. It's looking unto Jesus. It's coming up out of the wilderness. It's making a clear statement of separation from worldliness. It's also a church which is being transformed. It's coming from a spiritually barren wilderness existence to a spiritually rich existence in Christ Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, from whom all blessings flow. And it's not only directed, it's not only being transformed, it's fruitful. The beautiful fragrance suggests to our mind positive influences of the spiritually blessed church to this world. What a blessing this church can be in Cheltenham. The gospel is going out. The gospel fragrance. The unbeliever sometimes and oftentimes and most times certainly by nature rejects the gospel. But there are times when the Spirit of God works in conviction and the gospel is something precious. It's something fragrant. It's something beautiful. But the second statement made about the church is found in chapter 4, verse 12. So first of all, this church is a witnessing church. It's coming up out of the wilderness. It's looking unto Jesus. But secondly, this church is a walled church. Chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now, this is not so much a question, this is a statement that's being made by the bridegroom about his spouse, the bride. And this text speaks to us of experience. It speaks to us of the experience in the believer's soul, in its spiritual relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ. And the text is written to provide a picture here of contentment. It's in the garden. And the garden is enclosed. It's secure. And in the garden, there is contentment. There is satisfaction. There is consecration. And the garden Spiritually here is the soul of the believer, and it's developing in its beauty and fruitfulness to produce fruit. And the fruit and fragrance to the soul is to be for the benefit of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We see earlier about the witnessing church has a fragrance out into the world with the gospel. But there's another fragrance, there's another fruit that Christ must enjoy. And so Christ must come into the garden of the soul. And we read in verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the garden of the church, walking in the garden of the soul. He has the authority and the right to walk within his garden, for he has redeemed the church. He's redeemed your soul. If you are trusting in him and you have been truly saved, he's redeemed you with his precious blood. He has every right to expect communion in the soul. And he is the head of the church and the bridegroom of the soul, and he desires to enjoy the fruits of his sacrifice. This speaks to us here, though. It's a walled garden. It's a garden enclosed. And this speaks to us this afternoon of the eternal security of the church. A solemn fundamental statement is being made here. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. The walls speak to us spiritually of the eternal covenant of grace that the church resides within spiritually. The eternal security of the believer in Christ inside this walled garden, secure. Whatever storm is raging, whatever persecution is being experienced, whatever the opposition, the church is eternally secure. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Whatever will happen without, on the great judgment day, the believer and the church is secure as a walled garden. But what about the care of the soul in the enclosed walled garden? The triune God is at work in the garden of the believer's soul, a garden enclosed. We read Jesus saying on one occasion that "I am the vine and ye are the branches." He said, "My Father is the husbandman." He is a divine gardener of the soul. And he's gardening in the soul by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word. Sometimes there has to be some digging. There has to be some cleansing, some cutting, some pruning. But the pruning shears are in the hand of the divine Father of God. And he knows exactly when and where to cut. He is the divine gardener of the soul. And the Holy Spirit waters the garden of the soul with his inspired word and divine influence. "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden." The work of the triune God in the garden of your soul is a profound miracle of grace and mercy. But what about the separation of the soul in the enclosed walled garden? The church has a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we're called to live in the world and do business in the world, but to do so as lights in the world. But spiritually, there is to be a separation unto holiness. The soul, your inner being, your soul, your most precious possession, is to be as a walled garden, a garden enclosed. And the garden secure within the walls is protected from the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. For within the garden, the Holy Spirit is correcting and counseling and comforting with the Word of God. The soul of the believer is to be a garden enclosed. It is to be walled from worldliness. And the soul of the believer is best nourished by the Holy Spirit in a manner in which Christ can walk within the garden of the soul. Oh, dear friends, there's no shame in being separated unto God if the fruit of this is fellowship with the Father through the Son. What more could we want this afternoon than know fellowship with the Father through the Son? And we live in a time when holiness is resisted in the church and separation is viewed as being legalistic. But this is to seriously misunderstand both the holiness of God and the nature of the world. If we willfully befriend the policies of the world, we make ourselves an enemy of God. And it's tragic that churches are making themselves enemies of God. This sounds very strong language. But if we believe that we can have worldliness and godliness together, when the Lord is calling us in his word to separation from evil, do we not know that no one knows the world better than God? And God says in his word, God who knows about the world, who knows everything about the world, who knows everything about the devices of Satan, who knows everything about the devastation that Satan is causing, God says in his word, come out from among them. Be separate. And if by God's grace we take this step of faith in consecration as churches, God says, I will be a father to you. That's God's promise. I will be a father to you. Well, the soul can grow in no other garden than God's garden. And the church is placed within the walled garden. It's planted. It is separated from the spirit of the world. It's protected in this walled garden. But what about the fruitfulness of the soul in this enclosed garden, a garden enclosed? Well, it speaks of the church growing within this garden. It brings forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit. This believer's soul will grow in wisdom, and this will affect its witness and its walk in the world. And as we are walking with the Lord, and the soul is growing in this garden, and it's developing, it's becoming more fruitful, then we have greater potential to be a witness for the Lord in the world and a blessing eternally with the gospel. Our souls are enclosed in this garden, and they are to grow within it from the word of God and in fellowship together. So to be effective in the world, in our witness, we must first respect our soul's well-being. The garden of the soul. The garden of the soul. But what about the purity of the water experienced in this enclosed garden? A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Well, this is the water the world knows nothing of. It cannot, as an unbeliever, it cannot experience this fountain, this water, without the Spirit of God. Fountain sealed, this spring shut up, it's protected water, it's like pure water, it's uncontaminated, for this garden is sealed from impurities. It is the pure water of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the soul. It's sealed within our hearts, it's rising up within us, within the soul. Jesus described this as the living water, water that refreshes and nourishes the soul, the well of the living waters, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. This speaks to us also, though, of consecration to the Lord Jesus. This is a Jesus-only statement, a spring shut up. Our souls are for Jesus. Our souls are to be consecrated to the Lord. We are to be faithful to the Lord. As the bride of the bridegroom, we are to be faithful to our Savior. We are to be faithful to the Lord, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed, locked in the eternal security of the love of God in Christ Jesus. But then, the final point on this text, the fellowship of the soul in the enclosed walled garden. In verse 16, we have one of the most profound invitations. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Now, this is one of the most profound invitations a believer can ever make in their life here on earth. He says, a solemn test this afternoon. Where am I and where are you in your walk with the Lord? In the secret place of your heart this afternoon, in the life of this church, the life of the churches that we represent, can we say to our beloved, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Sometimes, as churches, we have to face times of division and bitterness rises up, and there's no pleasant fruits for our Savior to enjoy. But when we come to that point of repentance and confession and humility, and we come to the Lord, and we come in repentance, and we go, come pleading forgiveness and pleading the God of mercy, and begin to feel his touch again upon the ministry and upon our fellowship, and we can say to our beloved, come, come Lord Jesus, be present among us, be present with us, be present in my soul, walk in the garden of my soul, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Do you have a desire for your soul, that you might know fellowship with the Lord Jesus? Is this your God-given desire, that Jesus might dwell in your soul by the Holy Spirit? The Lord Jesus delights to walk in the garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Oh, may the Holy Spirit work in our lives that we might bring forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit as spoken of in Galatians 5:22, that when we come to worship as the gathered church, we will worship in the beauty of holiness, that the Lord Jesus can eat his pleasant fruits, the praise of the church being for God's glory, the fruitful service of the church being for God's glory, and the Lord Jesus can enjoy and eat his pleasant fruits, the fellowship of the soul. Oh, the Lord Jesus, he invites. It's amazing, really, isn't it? The Lord Jesus doesn't invite perfect people. He doesn't invite self-righteous people. Jesus invites sinners to come and be cleansed in him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's his invitation. We come as sinners, trusting only in his finished work upon Calvary's cross, trusting only in his righteousness, trusting only in that cleansing that comes to us through Christ Jesus. But here is an invitation from the believer to Jesus. This is an invitation for him to come into his garden. It's his garden. He's redeemed it. It's his garden. He's purchased it. And eat his pleasant fruits. And so, the walled church. But we have that second question now. There's just three questions. We've had that one question. We've had the statement. Now we come to our second question, and that is found in chapter 6, verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth in the morning as the morning, fair as the moon and clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? And the picture here is of an army going forth to battle with its banners clearly visible to the enemy. The banners are their identification, their symbol of power and unity. And in the picture of the verse, the banners of the army, they have a message to the enemy as they come closer and closer and closer towards the enemy. These banners that are held up high, they have a message. And the message is that the army is loyal to its captain, it's united around its captain, and its captain, the captain of the church, is Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. We have one Savior, one Lord, and one message, the gospel. And the banners are held up by the church for all to see. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In relation to the church, this verse suggests to our mind the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the banner of the gospel to display. Christ is at the center of the banner. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, the Lord. This is our strength. This is the unity of our message. This is the weapon we have against the strongholds of Satan. Do you know there is nothing Satan fears more than a praying church, than a working church, than a witnessing church, than a church which is concerned for fellowship with the Father through the Son by the Spirit? Or if Satan can just make you into being a social gathering and a time for chit-chat to get the service over decrease the length of the message so it's just a little homily at the end. Satan is very happy. But Satan fears a witnessing church. He fears a praying church. He fears a fellowshipping church. He fears a church that understands that they are a walled garden and they are precious in God's sight. And he fears a working church. Oh, this is a working church here. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun? A clarity of message, the clarity of the word of God, the clarity of the gospel, and terrible as an army with banners. We don't feel like that sometimes, do we? We feel so weak. Sometimes we feel to fail in our witness. But you know the message that we have, the gospel, the Savior that we speak about, is awesome. He's almighty. He's mighty to save unto the uttermost all those that come unto God through him. And in Christ Jesus, we are as terrible as an army with banners. In Christ Jesus. If we are a people with a heart to proclaim the gospel to a needy world, and we hold up the banner of the gospel, and we fight the good fight of faith in Christ Jesus, we come with the Apostle Paul and we say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The church throughout the world as an army has been given a banner to display by God. It has a responsibility to display this banner faithfully. And the church has the banner of truth, the word of God, containing the message of Christ, the gospel. And it is a banner to be displayed clearly, continually, courageously, and yet with compassion. Oh, the psalmist said, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. The text reveals to us how vital it is for us to be displaying the right banner, the right banner. An army with banners. The truth is at stake here. See, when we display a banner, which is a mixture of godliness and worldliness, it doesn't strike any fear in the enemy camp. It's not terrible as an army with banners. It's lost its power. It's lost its authority. And that is why so many churches, they have no message anymore. Because there's nothing in their message to encourage the fear and reverence of the Almighty God. And so the church coming up out of the wilderness as an army has a battle to fight. And in Christ Jesus, and only in Christ Jesus, can it be terrible as an army with banners. Only as it holds to the word of God can it be fair as the moon and clear as the sun. The Apostle Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. You are called to this fight. You are called to this to salvation in Christ Jesus. And you have professed a good profession before many witnesses. The church has much work to do in proclaiming the gospel in word and in action. And may the Lord richly bless your endeavors as you serve him in this day and generation to display the truth as an army with banners. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters in Christ. What the world needs is not demonstrations. The world needs the gospel. That's what Jesus told us. That's what Jesus commissioned us to do. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Into all the world. That's our commission. And that's what the world needs. The gospel. That's our banner. And finally this afternoon, we come to the third question. Chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this? This is their third question. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now here we are given a beautiful picture of the union between Christ and the church. Especially here, the admiration and trust the bride, the church, has for her bridegroom Christ. She's leaning upon her beloved. Are you leaning upon Christ this afternoon? Or are you leaning part on yourself and part on your wisdom and part on your own plans and part on your own purposes in life and a little part on the Lord Jesus? It won't do. The believer, if they're going to be directed, if they're going to be a witness, if they're going to be useful, if they're going to be grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they must be leaning on him. Leaning upon her beloved. Her whole life depends upon her beloved. She's leaning upon her beloved. She's not leaning upon tradition. She's not leaning upon the past. She's leaning in the present upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior for 2019. Whatever the terrible state of society, the Lord Jesus is able to save and mighty to save. And the God of all grace is able to sustain us, even in this day in which we live. Oh, look at this picture this afternoon. They're walking together in harmony. The bride is not being forced, as in false religions, and driven and driven and driven. Oh, look here. The bride is leaning upon her beloved. She admires Christ above all else. He is the altogether lovely to the church. And they're not ashamed to be together. Isn't this wonderful? This is a vital point to make this afternoon. The bride counts it a privilege to be walking with her beloved. It's vital that we are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. But the marvel of it is that he is not ashamed of us. Isn't that wonderful? That the Lord Jesus Christ allows us to lean upon him. He's not ashamed of us. We sometimes sing a hymn at baptism, and it goes like this: Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man, ashamed of thee, whom angels praise, whose glories shine to endless days, ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I no more that when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save, till then, or is my boast in vain? Till then I boast a Saviour slain, and oh may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Not ashamed of me. Leaning upon her beloved. Walk in independence. Leaning upon the bridegroom. Here we can see a totally different picture to that of the world. It's all about you. It's all about your image. You are good. You are great. All about your self-esteem. We don't need to go down that route. Our esteem, our dignity, our well-being is in Christ Jesus. We're leaning upon our bridegroom, our beloved. And here we can also see a totally different picture, an attitude to that in the Old Testament of the children of Israel. They also, in a practical way, they had opportunity to come out of the wilderness into Canaan land. You remember this. But they could not enter in because of unbelief into Canaan land. There was two men, Joshua and Caleb. And these two godly men said, we can overcome the giants. God will be with us. God will overcome. Trust in God. Trust in him. And the 10 unbelieving spies, they looked at the giants, they looked at all the problems, and they persuaded the people, it's a hopeless case. And in the end, only Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land. And we may feel that we are a remnant. It may be compared with the hundreds of thousands of people, even in Cheltenham and Gloucester, and there's a remnant. But you know, it's better to be with a remnant on a solid foundation by faith than to follow the crowd, because all of those adults who showed that unbelief in God, who had done such mighty things on their behalf, could not enter Canaan land. They died in the wilderness. And there's only one way out of the wilderness this afternoon, and that is by faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus. The bride is coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. There's only one way to heavenly Canaan land. You remember how the unbelieving children of Israel, after they realized their error, they tried to get into Canaan. They tried to fight a battle without God with them. And they were defeated because God wasn't with them. But as we trust in the Lord Jesus, as we come to him just as we are, and as we lean upon him, not partly lean, not just the leaning on the Lord's day, But on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, all of your life, providentially and spiritually, all leaning, looking unto Jesus. This must be the attitude of the church, leaning upon Jesus Christ, the Lord. I say this in conclusion. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there Peter, James, and John were privileged to be there on the top of that mountain on that occasion, and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them, and he was speaking to Moses and Elijah about his sufferings to come. This shows to us, by way of a point here, of the significance of Calvary in that holy moment when Moses and Elijah were there talking to the Lord Jesus. In that very holy moment, that pure moment, the subject was Calvary. But the disciples, they were on their feet, on their knees, on the ground, and God the Father spoke, "This is my well-beloved Son, hear him." And they were terrified. And we read something very moving. Jesus came. And they looked up, and they saw no man but Jesus only. And that's where we must come. In the life of our churches, in our life, our walk with the Lord, we have to come to this point. It is Jesus only. We must walk with him and look to him. So we have in the Song of Songs this picture language for the church. It is a witnessing church. It is a walled church. It is a working church. It is a worshiping church. Amen. Let's turn to our hymn books and we conclude, sing our concluding hymn.